I know that the Bible is inspired, all scriptures inspired by God. There are certain passages, though, that resonate with me, and this is one of them. The passage shows up, it's really kind of like the church hot off the griddle. Peter has preached his Pentecost message. 3,000 people came to faith in Christ on that Feast of Pentecost day as he preached. And this describes, gives us a glimpse, kind of like we stepped in and looked to see what the church looked like in those early days. So let's read together Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, as we prepare to take this passage and explore it together, we know that you inspired it, but we need your Holy Spirit to help us understand it, and more than that, to apply it. And so we offer ourselves to you, God. We come with hungry hearts. We don't want to settle for cotton candy or junk food. We want the true bread and meat of your word. Feed us, we pray. We'll be sure to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I understand that last week your pastor got a little too excited. It's not that excitement bothers you. It's just when I get very excited in this building, the words begin to trip over each other so no one understands what I'm saying. So, I will again try to step back into my Lutheran roots and speak more slowly with a deeper voice. I will try my best. I make no guarantees. For 8 months now, we have been in training. In training following Paul's instruction to Timothy, train yourselves to be godly. Paul wanted a church to be spiritual. Paul wanted Timothy, and through Timothy to the church, to be spiritually healthy. And that's been our focus this year. How or what does spiritual health look like? And more than that, how do we get there? Paul assumes there is a role we play because he says, train yourselves to be godly. Depending upon God through his Holy Spirit, there is a work that we do in that we are to train ourselves to be godly. And so we've been trying to understand just what does holy look like? What does spiritually healthy look like? If you don't know where you're going, you don't know if you get there. So we want to be able to determine that. And we've been blessed with some work by Christian Schwartz, who is a gentleman that works with natural church development, did research. We've mentioned this year. He did research of over 6,000 churches on six continents to determine what are those principles, those qualities that work not just in a liturgical church or a non-liturgical church, a Pentecostal church, a non-Pentecostal church, an American church, a non-American church. Because you can have something work in America if you happen to have a church that's getting started and you use a lot of savvy marketing in a suburban area that's bursting at the seams, you will probably see a lot of people come just because of that. But does that then get translated over to some small church in the middle of a difficult area somewhere in Asia? A true biblical principle should apply no matter where it's at. So what are those? And what Schwartz did is through his research, he discovered, and there may be more, but he focused on eight. And these are the ones that we've been focusing on this year. Take a look at those. Passionate spirituality, loving relationships, empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministry. These are four, and then there's four more. Holistic small groups, inspiring worship services, need-oriented evangelism, functional structures, or all put together in one page looks like that. What he discovered, and you might say, wow, this is insight into the obvious. If people don't love each other, the church probably isn't going to grow because people aren't going to want to go there. If people aren't excited about their faith, they're not living it, they're not sharing it, the church probably isn't going to grow. If the worship services put Jesus to sleep, then you're probably not going to see a lot of people wanting to come. I say that because when I was in ninth grade, I had this, this was in the 70s. I was in ninth grade. Okay, stop. It was a long time ago. So the guy's name was Mr. Icone. He was a radical teacher. He was an English, I guess they call it language arts now, but English teacher. Had a ponytail down to about here. Crazy guy. Every Friday he'd play music and we'd have to just write whatever came to our mind. His idea was like this free response writing. So I listened to musicals, Tommy, I listened to Beatles, whatever he played, and he had a poster on his wall. Today, probably it would have to be taken down because it was probably considered a violation of the law of church and state or whatever. But up there was a picture of a church service and Jesus is in the front pew going, if services are like that, you're probably not going to see a lot of people. Now, that doesn't mean inspiring has to always be the same way. For some people, inspiring and meaningful might be this quiet, meditative, contemplative, where, wow, God was present. For others, inspiring might mean they broke a sweat dancing and shouting to the Lord. It wasn't so much the specifics as was it meaningful to the person. So in other words, sometimes we think, well, it's got to be the juiced up, gassed up services where, and that's inspiring. Well, for some people, that's not inspiring at all. For some people, it's like reach for earplugs, plug my ears, get in the foyer where I can hear it normally and not be in the sanctuary where I leave with blood dripping from my ears. But regardless, passion, spirituality, inspiring worship services, those are important if your church is going to be healthy, both growing quantitatively and qualitatively. That is, growing in numbers and growing in spiritual health. We spent time focusing on those. And my goal this year has not just been to say, this is healthy, this is not. This is healthy, this is not. This is healthy, this is not. In other words, our goal this year was not just to find out what is healthy. Our goal was to learn how to be healthy. So for each of these points, we've been looking at how do we practically live this out? How do we practically apply this? What does it mean to have a passion spirituality? You can't just whip that up. Passion spirituality begins with an encounter encounter with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, when you have Jesus fill you with his life, you go from death to life. The Bible says you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive through Christ. That's where it initiates. We don't initiate that, God does. But once he does that, then he calls us to draw near to him, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, spend time in fasting, spend time in worship. All of these spiritual disciplines can keep the fire going inside. And so we talked about how do we do that? How do we have prayer that's meaningful to us? How do we get the most out of the Word of God? Lately in my devotions, I've been reading through the book of Leviticus. Now, for some of you, Leviticus might not be on your top 10 list of, wow, that's an amazing book. You're reading about feasts and the way they cut and put entrails here or there, and you learn about what to do with certain emissions that come from your body, and you learn to do what to do with mildew and blight in your houses, and you think, what relevance does this have? But if you look at it through the lens that we try to help you see, that God is showing himself as the holy God. And God is saying the only way to approach me is by the way I've established. And we know, as those who follow Jesus Christ, that Jesus was that way. That he was that atonement for us. He was the one. In Yom Kippur, something that's going to be celebrated, the Jewish holiday this Friday, Yom Kippur, the only official required fast day that Jews follow. A day of setting aside. That was this special day in the covenant where the high priest would bring the goats and all that goes with that. And it was that day where God made atonement. But what Hebrews tells us is all those sacrifices, you know, couldn't ultimately eliminate our guilt and shame. It only pushed it ahead until the perfect Lamb of God. And that's something else you see in Leviticus. It had to be without spot or blemish. God is speaking to us through Leviticus. And so we tried to help you learn how to do the Word. When it came to inspiring worship services, we spent a lot of time training and equipping you to realize we're all on the team. Why do we have you pray with each other? Why do we have our brother pray out? Why? Because the more we're all involved together, the more meaningful the services become, as opposed to spectating versus participating. Lately, we just got done taking a look at loving relationships. We spent time learning, how do we love one another? We learned that we don't create unity. It's another one of those gifts that God does, but we're called to keep unity. How do we do that? And we talked about honoring one another and creating a culture of honor. We talked about being devoted to one another, serving one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and speaking the truth to one another. All of that. But today we want to shift to the one at the top. Holistic small groups. Okay, we'll have you see that again. Go back. Watch it. Woo! It's waving to you. Okay, you good? Okay, a little punchy when I put that one together, okay? Using a computer that I wasn't familiar with and I couldn't find the exact one I want, so I made it wave at you. Well, I wanted to do the same thing that the other three did and I couldn't get it to do it. I tried to make it expand. It like took over the page. It was like the Borg. It kept assimilating all the things around it from Star Trek. So, holistic small group. What do we mean when we use the term small group? Let me just throw out a definition for you. Dr. Roberta Hessenes, she is a pioneer in the modern small group movement from last century. She describes a small group, a Christian small group, as an intentional, face-to-face gathering, somewhere around 3 to 12 people on a regular time schedule with a common purpose of discovering and growing in the possibilities of the abundant life in Christ. I can't really come up with a better one than she has, but take a look at it for a minute. Let's just try to explore that. It's intentional. In other words, the people that are getting together want to do this. They are it's not a chance. Oh, there happens to be five of us here. Isn't that amazing? It's intentional. I want to enter into relationship with you intentionally. I'm making this my choice. Face to face. We live in an age today, and this is amazing. Yesterday, last 3 days, we were at Houghton.
Yes.
Roberts. Roberts. Houghton was David's. Roberts Wesleyan College, visiting our son Jonathan for Parents Weekend. And while there, last night, we were at a talent show, and I was sitting next to he just had his 60th reunion. So he's like in his 80s. And he's sitting there, and the guy's amazing. He goes, yeah, I got 3 Facebook accounts. I got 2 Twitter. He's like 82. He goes, yeah, I got to get another tablet. The one I have, it isn't working for. He shared his whole life story sitting next to us. I'm like, wow. We're really plugged in. If you see kids, you see people, they're always walking around, and it's social media, and we think we're connected. You're not connected. There's something about face-to-face contact. that just doesn't happen in social media. We watch people walking around the college, and they walk by humanity. We're talking in a small group, it's FaceTime. It's with one another, seeing one another, sharing with one another, face-to-face gathering. So it's a choice I make to get together with other Christians in a way that I have FaceTime with them. Usually 3 to 12. Why? Well, less than 3, it's hard to have a small group. And over 12, you move from small group dynamics to a more large group dynamic. How many disciples did Jesus have? Oh, it's like he must have known this, huh? 3 to 12. About 3 to 12 gives you a good... Isn't it interesting in the book of Exodus? Do you remember the passage in Exodus 18 where Moses gets up in the morning and he judges the people of Israel all day from morning to evening? The guy's trying to judge and provide judgments for 2 to 3 million Israelites. He's definitely overworked. Jethro, his father-in-law, comes in and goes, that's not really a smart idea. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. I want you to take people that are trained and equipped, that are skilled, and I want you to put them over groups. And the smallest group was how many? 10. A small group. That person would be responsible for that group of 10. If the judgment couldn't be handled there, it moved up and moved up to move up until eventually it hit Moses. But Moses is no longer trying to run everything. What's happening is they're caring for another in a small group. 3 to 12 people on a regular time schedule, which means if your small group meets today, the last Sunday of September, and doesn't meet again till the next year, that's probably not a regular time schedule. Regular usually means at least once a month, twice a month, can even be weekly. Some small groups meet weekly. And they gather together with a common purpose, which means they've agreed together, this is what we're going to do. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he said, here's what you're going to do. Follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. If you join me, that's the purpose we're going to have. I want you to come with me. I want you to sit with me. I want you to eat with me. I want you to live with me. I want you to hang with me, and I'm going to invest in you. And when we're done, here's the common goal or common purpose we're going to have together. Small groups don't work if you have 5 different visions, because then you have die visions. Can't do that. There has to be a common purpose. Here's what we're agreeing. If someone wants this to be, this has to be a discipleship group. Word, word, verse, 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 verse. And this one's like, can't this be a support group? And then, oh, I just want this to be a touchy-feely love group. You're going to have multiple. It's going to be a problem. So you have to agree. Common purpose of discovering and growing. Discovering the sense is that we're open to God speaking to our lives. We're open to God speaking to our lives through one another in the group, and we're open to those who do not yet know Christ to make it safe for them to come and explore. On Thursday nights over at the college twice a month, our church is one of the churches that helps support a college ministry. And our specific purpose of our small group is twofold. One, it's a place for believers to grow in Christ so that they have somebody that they know that loves the Lord like they do to share, but it's also a place for people that are not yet in who want to learn about what it means to be a believer. They are welcomed into the group. They're not judged for who they are. We just let them come because we want them to be exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. In a healthy group, it's not ingrown. It's open to the possibilities of the abundant life in Christ. It's focused on Christ. Now, why did I take time to explore all this? Because what they discovered is that healthy churches, churches that are growing both in numbers and in life and deep in discipleship, have small groups. The small groups are not add-ons. I was in a church in Massachusetts. I served there for a couple of years when I was in seminary, and I had to find a church to work with to do my supervised education. So for 2 years, I met with this particular pastor, a wonderful human being, incredibly gifted, knew where his strengths were, knew where his strengths were not, and brought in staff members to complement where he was not strong. But one of the things that I had to do as part of my training is I had to critique the church. I had to look at what was going well and what was not going well, in particular, having to do it with regard to small groups. They had a small group ministry. Their small groups met on Thursday nights. It was labor intensive. They were really good at training and equipping, but their small group ministry didn't work, at least not compared to the church. The pastor had founded the church. He had started it with a handful of people, and when I stepped in the second time, because I had gone there when I was in college, when I came back when I was on my master's, he was averaging 200 or 300 on a Sunday morning. A very large church in New England. But the small groups weren't working. And I had to evaluate why. That was my job. Well, what I did is I started asking questions. And it turns out that this pastor had Sunday morning service, like we're doing here. He had them come back for Sunday night for another service on Sunday night. And then on Wednesday night, he had Bible study. And you might say, what's wrong with that? Nothing. That's the traditional model that a lot of churches followed for many, many years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some of you may have been around long enough to know that. That's what I was raised with. Sunday morning was the celebration. Sunday night was the prayer altar time. Wednesday night was youth group. It was 3 days a week, or three services a week. Do you see the problem? He already had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and he wanted to add another night. Now, if you've ever lived in Boston, life's a little intense. Traffic is a nightmare. They have very short entry lanes onto their expressways, and they have stop signs at the ends of the entrance ramps before you get on the expressway. Whose idea was that? I don't know. Now, what happened, however, is because the pastor, his whole ministry was the church, he couldn't figure out why people weren't committed enough to come back out on a Thursday night. The problem was is that for him, small groups were an add-on. One more thing he should have. And it wasn't working. So my recommendation to him is cancel one of the evening services. If it's not accomplishing your purpose, you believe small groups are essential, can one. Either get rid of the Sunday night or get rid of the Wednesday night, but make a shift in your church's mindset that they understand why small groups are important and essential. What we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is we're going to be exploring together biblically why small groups are important, and we're going to actually give you a chance to practice. Now, some of you have never been part of a small group, and the thought of getting together with somebody in somebody's home and looking makes you feel like, oh, are we going to, like, stare at navels? And go kumbaya and toast weenies? No, we're going to help you get a little bit of a taste of small groups. We're going to ask you to begin thinking now, and over the next week or two, begin to think of a group of people from the church that you would like to connect with for 5 sessions. We're going to have you meet twice in October, twice in November, and once in December. We're going to have some materials prepared for you. It's not going to be an hour-long Bible study and a 5-minute prayer at the end. Hi. It's going to be, because the key word here is holistic, small group. See, you can have all kinds of small groups in your church. You can have a discipleship small group. Nothing wrong with that. We did that, if you will, on preparing for RAIN training last year. We had small groups that were focused on children's ministries, servant ministries, people ministries, teaching ministries, and we brought together a group, and we spent time training and equipping, discipling, growing and learning in that area. Sometimes you can have churches have support groups. Jay and Marsha work with AA program over at Middleburg Reformed Church. Twice a week, they provide a support group, a small group support group, to help people overcome alcohol addiction, to help them be set free. That's another way a church can do a small group. A third way is a volunteers group that Joe coordinates on Saturdays. Joe would prefer it was not a small group. Joe would prefer it was a large group with large group dynamics. But right now, it's a small group. And that group is tasked with getting jobs done in this building. So you can have a small group that's a discipleship group, a small group that's a support group, a small group that is a work group. You can have what's called a care group or cell group. But what they discovered, the healthiest churches were churches that were holistic in their small groups. In other words, the small group was not an add-on program. It wasn't just a throw it on. It was an intentional paradigm shift in the church where small groups became a way for the members of the body of Christ to care for each other, love one another, grow in the Lord, and apply the truth. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds a little bit like that verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. Hold on to that word. And had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What am I saying? Together. The modern church doesn't always reflect that. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but this is, so it's rhetorical. You don't even have to answer the question. But just think this through. You come on a Sunday morning and you see members of the body of Christ. How many of you will see another member of this body between now and next Sunday? Don't have to answer it. But it's worth asking yourself. How do we do life together if we don't have together? How do we do the one another's if we're not with one another? So what we want to do, and one of the things that Schwartz talks about in his research, is that, and I use this analogy from him way back in January, February, he describes it as a barrel. And imagine a barrel in front of me, and my grandpa was a barrel maker. Came over from Europe to America, and he made barrels. I don't know why I didn't get any creative talent from his side of the family, but I did not. But imagine a big barrel with 8 slats, and each slat represents one of these qualities we're talking about. The way for a church to grow healthy is to focus on whatever the minimum factor is. So if your church does great at inspirational worship services and great at passion spirituality, you will draw a crowd. You will have people flock to your services on Sunday morning. If people are excited about Jesus, sharing their faith, and passionate and inspired in their worship services, you will draw a crowd. But that doesn't mean that that crowd becomes a congregation and a committed group of core people that love the Lord, if small groups and loving relationships are missing. You may have tons of people come through the door, the front door, but if you lack on those other 6, they will go back out the back door and look for some other place. Now, if you're very good at those first 2, you will always have tons of people coming. The problem is your church will constantly be transforming to new people all the time. So we want to make sure when we look at our fellowship and we say, Lord, where are we weak? Where are areas that you're calling us to be healthier in ministry? And one of those areas, and I'm not just saying this because of this research, one of these areas that we lack the most on is the self-care within groups. For much of my time here at Calvary, we have operated under traditional single-cell model. Now, that doesn't mean we haven't had some small groups. We have. But a single-cell model operates like this. Everything runs through one or two people in leadership. If I have a need, the first person I go to is Pastor A. We're hoping God, but after God, Pastor A tends to be the first one. Now, we've operated under that. Part of that is because when I came in, I was the fourth pastor in 7 years. The church was hurting and broken, and I needed, when I started, to step in and do what I was called to do as a pastor to help. It took at least 3 years for people to stop talking about how bad things have been and how good the good old days were. But secondly, we did it that way because of my own codependency and my need to rescue people. Third, it happened because God, by His grace, gave me some ability to do some counseling and care, and people were being helped. The problem is that limits our ability to impact our valley to the degree of how much Pastor Ray can handle. If he can handle 150, 200, that's where we'll grow and that's where we'll stop. And I don't know about you, but God gave me a vision far greater than what Pastor Ray can handle and run, but not bigger than what he can do in a church that is equipped and trained. What would happen if the body began to care for itself and that the first place you went after God was your small group and say, hey, you know what? I'm going through a need right now. And that group came together. They prayed with that person. They didn't give them pat answers, but they listened to their heart and shared God's truth, so they were ministering to one another. If there was a financial need, they pulled together to help one another within their group. What would happen if those kinds of groups were happening all over the county from Calvary people? Then Pastor Ray can do what Ephesians 4 says, is keep training and equipping saints to do ministry. I am not trying to eliminate my role as a pastor or caregiver. I love being a pastor. But what I'm saying is for our church to be the healthiest it can be, it cannot be one or two people trying to do all the ministry in the church. It has to be leadership equipping saints so that they're doing the ministry within the church. Does that make sense? Am I echoing too much? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. So when somebody isn't here, the first call should not be, Pastor A, you know who wasn't in church? You better call him. Your first thing ought to be is, Lord, what can I do to call that person to reach out? What can I do, Lord, to come alongside? Instead of expecting Pastor A to be the answer man, how about I let God be the answer man, and I get to be one of the members of the body of Christ along with Pastor A, and that together he's training, equipping me, I'm doing ministry, and the whole church is growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. That's healthy. Now, I'm pleased that's starting to happen. I have a brother in the church who led someone to the Lord, and instead of saying, well, Pastor A, I led him to the Lord, now you take over. He asked me for materials that he had received when he went through the discipleship training class. Now he's taking that material and walking through with his brother, helping him train and equip to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's healthy. And this is why we've been focusing. 3 years ago, we spent time on developing biblical literacy in the body of Christ. Remember we did that, take the NT challenge? Our desire is to help you become trained and equipped in the Word of God. And then last year, preparing for rain, what are you trained and equipped to do? And this year, spiritually healthy, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get you to the place in Christ where you're healthy enough to be the church to each other. Because as long as this church is ray-dependent instead of Christ-dependent and body-dependent, we are going to be in trouble as a church. Because we will only grow to the ability of what I can do. And nothing personal, but I ain't 29 anymore. You know what I'm saying? Again, I'm not saying, well, you do it all. Man, I'm just going to chill out. I will spend and be spent for the kingdom. I will die serving the Lord in the kingdom. That's my call, and I got no problem with that. But let me do what I'm called to do, train and equip you, and you do what you're called to do, do ministry. And if we do it like that, then God will allow that slat to grow and that the health will be in the body and we'll be able to move forward in Christ. Does that make sense? So that's a paradigm shift. This is a paradigm shift in the way we do church. It's not just, well, I want Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I want Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're not going to do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're going to have the celebration in the temple courts, worshiping. We're going to have training and equipping with education, yes. But we're not going to just throw in another service for the sake of a service. We're going to let the service come to you in your homes. We're going to let you pray for each other in your homes. We're going to let you worship together in your homes. We're going to let you have miracles, signs, and wonders take place in your small groups. We're going to have you care for one another in your small groups. That's where we're heading, but we're going to give you practice. We're not just going to say, do it. We're going to take the next quarter and actually practice this and give you a chance to see it in action. Because when all is said and done, here's the point. In healthy churches, together is a way of life. Together is a way of life. Lord, for 3 years now, you have been passionate about getting us ready as a church, that there is an awakening coming that will blow our socks off. And it's not just about numbers. It's about not just about even conversions. It's about disciples. That there has to be churches throughout this county that are prepared, that are trained and equipped, that when all these people come in saying, I need God, when all these people come in battered, broken, and bruised, that they come in to a body healthy enough to absorb and assimilate these people into groups and do ministry. That Lord, you would allow the congregation to catch a vision of being on the team, that it isn't just the starters doing it all, but they get a chance to do church and be church, house to house. That we get a chance to do life together. And that together isn't just an add-on program. Together is a way of life. I pray for those who are scared witless about this idea, that, Lord, you would coax them by your Holy Spirit. And over the next few weeks, as they begin to see this idea of small groups is grounded scripturally, that the basis for it is found in Scripture. In fact, it's found in the very nature of God. That they would begin to see the benefits of this and begin to understand how these small groups can function, that something would stir within them this excitement of, wait a minute, it doesn't have to just be Pastor Ray doing this. God's calling and equipping me, and that together, Lord, we walk this out as the family of God, and that we are ready to race. Trained when we step on that line and we hear the gun go off, we're ready to run and run well the race that is laid out before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.